So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we just ask that as Michael reads it to us tonight, and then Kate unpacks this passage from the book of Jonah, you would speak to us as clearly as if you were here with us in person. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight's reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind to the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Jonah is probably a book that is familiar to many of us. Maybe we learned about it in Sunday school. And the most common thing that we think of when we hear Jonah, we think whale. But a whale is never mentioned in the book of Jonah. And in fact, that association of Jonah and the whale comes from only 2 verses. In fact, only 1 verse in chapter 1, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And I wonder if I said to you, "Great, you know about the whale. Tell me what happens in chapters 2 to 4. Would you have any idea? Well, what a wonderful thing that we're doing the sermon series. So in 3 weeks' time, you'll definitely know. Who is Jonah? Jonah is introduced as Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, which is a symbol for Israel as silly and senseless. How our hero will show us these attributes. Amittai means son of faithfulness. Jonah will be the object of God's continual faithful love, very much despite his silly and senseless behavior. And Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, where we learn that he was a prophet for King Jeroboam, and he prophesied that Jeroboam would restore the territory of the northern Israel kingdom, and that they could have the same kingdom as that which they'd had during the times of King Solomon. Now that implies to us that Jonah's views were very much based in the nation of Israel. And as we think about how Jonah behaves in chapter 1, it's important for us to be mindful of the fact that a prophet's role in Israel was to prophesy the message of God to the people of Israel, not to the Ninevites, not to the Gentiles. They were outside of God's people. So we must kind of have that in our minds as we think about how Jonah behaves. And there is so much happening in this book. It's a story of God's character, his amazing faithfulness to us, even when we are running in the opposite direction to him. It's a story of God's providence, his compassion, his mercy to all, and where we see the most unlikely people being saved. It sings with teaching us about who God is and how he feels about us. And it is a book that should inspire us in mission, in our evangelism as we share our faith with others. We should read this book and be reminded that anyone can come to faith. Only this week I read online about the resignation of the Secretary of Atheists in Kenya. Why had the Secretary of Atheists in Kenya had to resign his position? Because he had found Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And stories like that happen every day of people coming to know God. And Jonah is a book that Jesus specifically referenced during his ministry. He speaks of how Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just like he will be 3 days and three nights in the grave. Well, in chapter 1, we will be struck together by the way in which we cannot outrun God's goodness for us. We'll see something of God's heart for all people, and we'll see how this passage points us forward to Jesus. So first of all, Jonah says no. The passage begins, "The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, 'Go to Nineveh and call out against it.'" Go to Nineveh. Well, where is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the cruelest and most violent empires of all time. Apparently, they would cut the legs and arms off their captured enemies. And during Jonah's lifetime, they were threatening the Jewish northern kingdom until in 722 BC, they finally invade and destroy it. God was sending Jonah to them to offer them a message of repentance. And if he was being asked to offer a message of repentance, that must mean that God was willing to forgive them. To Nineveh, no, thought Jonah. They did not deserve to hear this message. God says go, Jonah says no. And he does the exact opposite of what God tells him to do. God says go west, and Jonah goes east. God says, travel overland. Jonah goes over the sea. God sends him to a big city, and Jonah buys a one-way ticket to the other end of the earth. Think of the furthest place that you can imagine in your mind. That's what Tarshish represented to the ancient people. I think maybe a little bit like Timbuktu, somewhere that you just wouldn't go. It's probably Spain, I think. And why was Jonah doing this? Well, we learn that he is trying to flee the presence of the Lord. Well, we're not told the exact reason why Jonah refuses God's request when he tells him to go to Nineveh. God asks a prophet to deliver his message to the people, and Jonah wouldn't do it. Perhaps it's because they're Gentiles. Perhaps it's because they're Assyrians, and he knew of the way in which they were threatening his people. Or perhaps it's because his personal faith with God is struggling and he's not in a place of being obedient to God's call. Now, all of those reasons might feel quite reasonable, particularly given what we know about Jonah. But they show us something really powerful about Jonah. Jonah doesn't believe in God's mercy. He doesn't believe in God's goodness. He doesn't believe in God's wisdom or in God's justice. And he thinks that he knows better than God. He thinks that there are some people who are living outside of God's mercy. And no matter what message he gives them, there's no way that they are going to become a believer. And this made me think of the many years in which I led on a Christian camp. And for some reason, I was always given the most intimidatingly cool group of 15-year-old girls. And I'd meet them and I would be immediately intimidated and think, these people are never going to speak to me. We're never going to be able to open the Bible with them. And there is absolutely no way that any of them will come to know Jesus. And do you know what? Every year, God surprised me. And there was this amazing year when I only had a group of 3 girls. And I had the privilege of praying with each of them that they could begin their relationship with Jesus. One of them, we did it in a field, walking from a school called Kingham to Dalesford Organic. And on that walk, she came to know Jesus. And I would never have anticipated that that was what was going to happen, because I was being like a Jonah. I thought, no, these people won't come to know Jesus. But that's wrong of us, isn't it? It's wrong of us to think that there are people outside of God's goodness. And it's also wrong of Jonah to think that he is able to flee the presence of the Lord, because God has given him a call on his life. And when God puts a call on our lives, on our hearts, then we cannot escape it. And as I was praying before this passage, I remembered the fact that I read a book this year about how Jonah is the prodigal prophet. And he's much like the prodigal son who's trying to run away from God. And that made me think that maybe there are people in here tonight who have thought in their lives that they try and run away from God. But tonight is the night to realize that we cannot run away from God. And when God wants to know us, he wants to know us. And we cannot outrun God. And we cannot outrun the goodness that God is giving us. That song is so amazing that we sang, isn't it? About all our lives, God is faithful to us. And his goodness is running after us. And it's like the biggest elastic band that wants to pull us back into God's heart. So if you think that that might be for you, then do come and speak to me at the end of the service. We cannot outrun God. And secondly, in this passage, we see the events on the boat, and we see the contrast between the behavior of the sailors and the behavior of Jonah. Jonah can't escape God, and while he's on the boat, God sends a violent storm. And the sailors come together and they pray to their gods, and they're throwing their cargo into the sea, seeking to save each other's lives. And what's Jonah doing? Well, Jonah has gone down into the belly of the ship and he's having a sleep. The sailors are seeking the common good of each other, and Jonah is only caring about himself. And then the sailors recognize that God is behind the events, and the captain goes to find Jonah and he says to him, "Get up and call on your God so he will notice us and we will not perish." The captain's concern is for everyone on the boat. Notice us. We will not perish. In comparison to the prophet of the Lord, who has decided that the Ninevites do not deserve to hear the message, and who during a violent storm knows why it's happening, but has gone to evade God even more. While Jonah is naively fleeing God, the sailors recognize who is behind the storm, and they begin to turn to God. They turn to Jonah in their despair, desperate that he might save them. And you can imagine them turning to him in desperation. Have you ever been on a boat when it's kind of stormy and horrible? I mean, I haven't, but I'd do anything. I'd be absolutely petrified. And they say, "What should we do to you to make the storm calm? What can you do for us? Please help us. You help us." And here is the moment that Jonah takes responsibility for his behavior. He cannot flee from God. And now these pagan men's lives are in his hands. Remember, he had not wanted to take the message to the pagan Ninevites. But here, these pagan men's lives, they are saying, "You can save us." This time, he does. Is this the beginning of a change in heart? "It is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah's no longer thinking just about himself. He's taking responsibility. And do you notice their response? They were believing in all kinds of gods at the beginning of the chapter. But now they are crying to the Lord. "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." Everything they have witnessed with Jonah brings them to God. When the sea is calm, we leave them making offerings to the Lord and vows to him. Isn't that ironic? That in fleeing from sharing God's mercy and goodness to the Ninevites, Jonah's behavior has converted the sailors. Because Jonah can't outrun God, because God's mission field is everywhere. Every person that we encounter is someone that God wants to love, that God wants us to know. And our challenge is to not be like me on my Christian camp, but to look at people with the love that God has for them and to seek the opportunities to share the good news that we have. Because we have a message of good news. We have a message of a Lord who provides. And that's what God does in the last verse of this chapter. The Lord provides, and we've made it to the fish that we all know from this book. The Lord provides a big fish to swallow Jonah, despite everything that Jonah has done. The Lord is still there to provide for him. And this idea of God's control over creation is one of the themes for the book. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And this clearly reminds us of Jesus' death and burial. But that would not have occurred to Jonah's contemporary. And the Christian writer John McKay said that the Lord is trying to make Jonah's punishment as close as it could be to dying without actual death. Because of this, Jesus can draw out the parallel to his own death. And there is a similarity, isn't there? Because Jonah looks with compassion on the sailors and he says, "Throw me into the sea to save you." But it's also profoundly different because Jonah is thrown into the sea for his own sin, for his own disobedience to God. But Jesus died for all of us as a perfect man. And Jonah only came near to death while Jesus died properly and completely. The story is in reality the precise intimation of an infinitely vast story which concerns all of us. Jonah is not Jesus, but he is one in a long line of Jesus types, each representing one aspect of who the Son of God is and of the sacrifice that he will offer for every one of us. The Lord provides. And this beautiful picture of the Lord providing the fish should make us think of Jesus. And so as the band come back up on the stage, what have we seen from this passage? We should be comforted by a loving and merciful and good God who doesn't allow Jonah to get away from him. We should be comforted because we cannot flee the presence of the Lord, even when we might not feel as close to God as we want to be. We cannot evade his goodness. And maybe tonight is a night when you want to come back and say to God, "Yes, I want your goodness in my life. I want to know that goodness, and I want to walk more closely with you than I have been doing." We should be reminded that we have a great message of a Lord who provides that we can share with everyone in the world because God's mission field is everywhere. And we should believe that anyone could come to know God. So that should spur us on in our prayer and in our sharing of our faith. But most of all, I think that we should be amazed once again that as all through Scripture, we see the Bible pointing forward to Jesus provided for us by God, so that we could know God. And we should take that picture of the Lord providing this fish to save Jonah as a reminder to us that the Lord has provided us with a Savior. And I think that as a way of remembering that now, we're going to have a song. Let me pray as we end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jonah. And we thank you for this book of this reluctant prophet who we might identify with for so many reasons. Thank you that even though he tried, he could not get away from you. And that you are a God who is all over the world. And we cannot outrun your goodness. Help us to remember that and to remember that just as you provided the fish for Jonah, you have provided our Savior Jesus for us. Amen.